The first reading is the most famous and dramatic conversion in history. We have a very intense young man, a man who had witnessed and approved of the stoning of Stephen. He had joined in the persecution in Jerusalem and had gone around dragging believers off to be put in prison. At the start of this reading, we hear he was breathing murderous threats, which sounds pretty nasty, doesn't it? And he goes and gets authority to travel to Damascus to help bring back believers in Jesus to Jerusalem. The road from to Damascus is quite a long way. It's 140 miles. Because he was a Pharisee, he'd have walked ahead of the temple guards. And when you go to Damascus, you descend down from Mount Hebron, which obviously is quite high, to a green plain. And it passes through an area which is prone to electrical storms. And in a storm, Jesus asks, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He must have been shocked. He is blinded. He can't see. He is led into Damascus. And for 3 days, he also couldn't eat. And I suspect he remembered the prayers of Jonah in the whale, where he was in there for 3 days, when he actually repented. And then enters the hero of the story, Ananias. He hears God's words and he trusts God to go and meet and see a man who would have happily taken his life and his liberty. But Ananias goes. And he doesn't say, "What do you think you're doing here? Why should I help you?" No. He just speaks lovingly. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you has sent me that you may be seen and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And we read that the scales fell off like Saul's eyes and he is baptized. And we have an immediate transformation. And what's he going to do? He starts preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And no one can really believe the change. Our second chap, it's a young man at age of 11, young boy, went off to sea with his father. At a tender age of 22, he was captain of a slave ship, and it runs into a violent storm, and they thought that all was lost. And John cries out, "Lord, have mercy upon us." The ship is saved. And John begins to believe that God had addressed him through the storm and had been saved by grace. He was later ordained and wrote numerous hymns, including "How Sweet the Sound of Jesus," "Glorious of Things of You Are Spoken," and "Amazing Grace," with words written from experience. In his later life, he was a vicar in a church in London. And one of the people who came to hear him and who he is credited with influencing was William Wilberforce. Isn't that amazing? You know, how things go around in circles. Our third guy, David, grew up in a rough part of Bristol. And he had a lovely developed hatred, loved to hate Christians. And he would be as unpleasant as he possibly could to them, because he thought they were judgmental. The likes of Mark would have known him only too well. He was always in fights on Friday and Saturday nights. He was causing trouble down at, he was basically a football hooligan. causing trouble at his football club he went to. In fact, he ended up being imprisoned in Stockholm at the European football finals when he helped put a young Swedish fan in a coma. When he was about 30, he was still getting into trouble, and he thought it might be a good idea to volunteer for a charity to get a few brownie points. And he went along to offer them, and they couldn't take him on. But he rather liked the look of a young lady there. And he said to her, "Will you come up with me for a drink?" And she said, "On one condition, you come with me to church tomorrow night." Anyway, he went along. It was a culture shock for him. It was full of young people, lively music, and when the man started talking, it was though he was talking to him. Anyway, he just couldn't take it. He just fled. And fortunately, the young lady went and found him. And he agreed to go back again the following night. And the same thing started to happen. His emotions started welling up inside him. And he thought, if I put my hands over my head as I'm praying, people can't see me. I'm about to cry. Can't do that, can I? Anyway, two young men came up to him and said, "Can we pray for you? Pray that Jesus would give you what you want." And he was sitting there. Do I run or do I whack him? Whack them? Anyway, he thought, oh, he prayed. And also, he just knew that Jesus was ministering to his anger and hatred. And he sets up a charity on a difficult housing estate where there's no apparent knowledge of Jesus. And it develops into a church for 100 people. The Bishop of Bristol ordains him. And he is invited to become chaplain of Bristol Rovers. So David Gill has come a long way. But what about us? Well, I don't know about you. I've never thrown anybody into prison. I've never, or unlikely to have, run a slave ship. And I hope I never put anybody in a coma. Most of us do not have a dramatic coming to faith. To be honest with you, for a significant part of my life, in reality, I was trying to earn myself into heaven by obeying rules and being good. But I knew I was missing something. I knew something wasn't there. And slightly by chance, we ended up coming here 30-odd years ago. And I started to see what I was missing. I saw people who had a faith that was real, who could sense God's presence. And he knew something. You see, I'd been in a place where I'd heard mention of the Holy Spirit, which as a young man didn't really, Holy Ghost, which as a young man didn't really inspire me. I'd heard nothing about the Holy Spirit, no teaching of it at all. And I came to learn that it was quite allowable to ask to receive some of the Holy Spirit. But for me, it's been a long, slow journey, and it's one that's still ongoing. In our second reading, Paul tells us that we have to put off our old self to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Now, Jesus never left sinners in the same place, and you can be sure he will challenge us at different times and in different places. In 2001, I'd just become church warden, and after about 3 weeks, Rector Stephen New said, "I'm going." And about a month later, he went, and the same week, our beloved Roger Parander, our reader, died. And to say that I was out of my comfort zone, out of my gift set, was just a small exaggeration. It's more, you know, just unbelievable. And I just felt that Joy and I ought to reconnect with the midweek prayer group. And a little while later, I was reading a book, and the author extolled the benefits for his own personal experience of church leaders confessing their sins to the congregation. And it just touched me, and it just wouldn't go away. And I came to the sense that I ought to confess my sins to the midweek prayer group. To say the prospect was terrifying was, yes, it certainly was. Especially as there was me as the only man, and 8 or 9 other ladies. Anyway, Eileen Lott, when I arrived, said what I was going to do, bless her, she said, "You don't have to go through this, Andrew. Anything you say here will be confidential." But even so, you know, I exposed my heart and my mind. And at the end of it, there was silence. I thought, what the hell have I done here? You know, and it was beneficial for me, because I don't know about you, but we have always a tendency to put like a veneer of a self-image around us, and it just broke it. And I think because of that, it allowed me to hear God's voice better. And, you know, it was a real deep challenge. You know, the Spirit was like to challenge how we love and treat our family, our friends, work colleagues. It would challenge our morals and our ethics. And it also challenge how we use our money. You know, it's... in about 2004, I was involved here with the preparing the reordering project. And God said to me, and it wouldn't go away, "You've got to give X amount of money." And it was quite a substantial sum, and I thought, that's a bit steep. Don't think I can do that. It wouldn't go away. And I gave the money. In 2 stages, to be honest with you. But I didn't know I'd missed it. I didn't notice it. And one other thing it did for me was the money ceased to own me. If that makes sense. Money ceased to own me. And, you know, yeah, we do need money here. We need £800 a week, believe it or not. But that's another story. But the blessings of being in the Spirit are huge. And include, you know, no longer doing good works out of guilt, obligation, duty, or a vain attempt to earn God's favour. Instead, it's knowing God's love from faith in Jesus and his grace, so we have compelling, even burning passion to love and care for others, to read the Bible, spend time in prayer, and with fellowship with other Christians. And for some who are evangelists, to just share their faith and give their testimony. When Jesus was baptized by John, we have an image of the Holy Spirit being a dove which descends on him. I don't know if you're aware that the dove is a very sensitive wild bird. And if things are not right, he'll just quietly flutter away. And the Holy Spirit can do that to us as well. We might not even notice it. He can do it to us as a church. Now, Paul's letter warns in verse 29, chapter 4, "Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouths, but only what builds others up, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit." And we can lose the blessings by being bitter, angry, failing to forgive, failing to be kind, failing to be compassionate or loving, by sexual immorality and foul language. You know, it's also possible to what's called quench or dampen the Holy Spirit by failing to act on the promptings put on our hearts. You know, it might be just ignoring somebody we see in church who's actually clearly in need. But also it can be by you know, we often have different compartments in our life. We'll say, well, we'll let Jesus into that part of our life, but not into that part. We need to let him into every part of our life. And it can be very uncomfortable, but we just need to do it. So I ask you in this period, right at Pentecost, you know, we have an opportunity now to prepare ourselves to receive a fresh refreshing from the Holy Spirit by checking that elements of our old self have not resurfaced, that we have not distanced ourselves from God, developed bad habits, lost our passion, but instead by focusing on the cross, appreciating the love Jesus has for us, by seeking forgiveness and receiving God's grace. The last second half of the chapter of the book on Ephesians, in some translations, talks about walking in the Spirit. And it's really saying that this brings humility, unity, maturity, integrity, you know, being what we say we are, forgiving and tolerant of each other, and having a purity of motive and heart. Now, Paul's conversion literally changed the world. John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, is apparently sung 10 million times a year, even now. Now, if he was getting royalties, he'd be a rich man, wouldn't he? But you know, we don't know what of any influence or legacy we will have spiritually. But I know it won't happen unless it's from the power and filling of the Holy Spirit. So my prayer is that you just prepare yourselves to really be able to receive more of that Spirit. And I pray that you'll be blessed by it and that you'll bless others as you move forward in your life. Amen.